The script for A Charlie Brown Christmas was finished in June of 1965. And the idea had arisen at some point as Charles Schulz grew more and more famous and his comic strip really almost encircled the globe, as well as the merchandise that had Charlie Brown's face on it and Peanuts and Lucy and all those things. And it just really grew into a multi-million dollar empire in the 60s. And Charles Schulz and his wife became very wealthy, and they built a ice skating rink in Santa Rosa. And I actually talked to Molly McGowan once, and she said she had met Charles Schulz at that ice skating arena. But when the idea arose for a Charlie Brown Christmas special, the discussions began, and they started working on a script. And Charles Schulz wanted the nativity story from Luke chapter 1 read during the script and in the program that became the final product. The producers from CBS fought him on this for months, and they just didn't feel like, they said, this is entertainment, it's not a Bible story, we're trying to entertain people. Of course, the underlying message is we're trying to sell advertising, and we don't want that Bible stuff to impinge upon that in any way. But the CBS executives continued to struggle with him and argue with him. But by that time, Charlie Brown, as I said, had become such a popular thing everywhere, on napkins and birthday plates and in stores and figurines with Charlie Brown and Snoopy, that they felt like they kind of just threw up their hands and let the production go forward. It was due to be broadcast on December 9th at 7:30 in the evening at what is going to preempt the Munsters. Anybody remember the Munsters? I remember that. So what a tragedy that we would preempt the Munsters. But a week prior to that, there was a screening of the final product. And up to the very end, Lee Mendelsohn and others had said, can we delete this Bible story? And Charles Schulz said to the very end, if you delete that, I'm pulling the whole project. So he stood his ground on the nativity story in Luke chapter 1. So they showed it a week before in a screening room at CBS building in New York City. There was two executive vice presidents were there, and they sat in this darkened room and watched the whole special. And they did not laugh once during the screening. They made no moves. They just sat there for the whole thing. And when they got done and the lights came up, these comments started to come from them. Well, you gave it a good try. It seems a little flat. It's too slow. The script is too innocent. The Bible stuff just scares us. The animation is crude. Can't we jazz it up a bit? And the voice talent seems very unprofessional. But by then, it was due to air a week later, and so they just sort of said, well, I guess you better just go for it. So the next Thursday evening came around, the 9th of December 1965, and almost half of the televisions in America were tuned in to this production, Charlie Brown's Christmas. And they estimate some 15.5 million televisions. And many comments came back that when Linus asked for the lights to be dimmed and when he began to quote the nativity story, people got goosebumps on their arms. And tears began to well up. And the audience listened with rapt attention as Linus quoted from the Gospel of Luke. So what happened the next day? Well, let me just read that to you from Charles Schulz's biography. The next day, all heaven broke loose, as one admin in New York summed it up. Weekly Variety called the show fascinating and haunting. The Philadelphia Inquirer declared it a Yule classic. United Press International's Dick DeBrow correctly foresaw that the Peanuts characters last night staked out a claim to a major television future. Across the country, viewers raved about the special that really is special, hailing the children's voices as an innovation, praising Vince Guaraldi for giving Peanuts what no other cartoon had ever had on television. And it went on and on and on. And at the end of that paragraph, it says, Linus's recitation, quite simply, the dramatic highlight of the season, and letters poured into CBS thanking Charles Schulz for keeping Christ in Christmas. And 4 months later, against all odds, that special won a Peabody Award. Lauren, can you play that, please?
You've been dumb before, Charlie Brown, but this time you really did it. What a treat! I guess you were right, Linus. I shouldn't have picked this little tree. Everything I do turns into a disaster. I guess I really don't know what Christmas is all about. Isn't there anyone who knows what Christmas is all about?
Sure, Charlie Brown. I can tell you what Christmas is all about. Lights, please. And there were in the same country shepherds, abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night, and lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them. And the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God, and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. That's what Christmas is all about, Charlie Brown.
So in case you forgot, that's what Christmas is all about. In all seriousness, it is absolutely hard to convey in language what it means that Jesus would come in flesh. You see, we're in captivity to our flesh. Okay? We're conceived in sin, we're born in sin. We're in this sinful captivity, and Jesus had to enter actually into that captivity himself in human flesh. So the word Emmanuel, God with us, not only indicates a physical proximity here with us in our human condition, but that he would enter into flesh means that this body that we dwell in, that is full of sin, that is angry and fearful and worried and stressed and all these things in life, that Jesus actually entered that. He didn't sound salvation from afar, like speaking from a castle and say, hey, everything's going to be okay. He actually entered the prison of ourselves and this body that we dwell in flesh. That's why it says in Hebrews that he suffered in all ways just like us, yet never sinned. And there's a miracle to that that is beyond comprehension. If you're not okay with miracles and mystery in the Christian faith, okay, you're going to have to read your Bibles again. For me, every time I sing Emmanuel, God with us, it just shakes me to the core of my being. That Jesus would actually dwell in human flesh. Not compromising his eternal deity, fully human, fully God, and then go to the cross and die. I mean, what king does that kind of thing? Only Jesus. That he would come as a servant, that he would come really as a nobody in human estimation, that he would set captives free, that he would cast out demons, that he would quiet the storms, that he would speak into grief and sadness and loss and say, I am with you. I loved what Craig said, that Jesus would come to earth so that we can go to heaven. Friends, that's the hope of all this. That's why whatever goes on in our world with all the hubbub everywhere, Jesus is with us. His presence is here. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. Friends, this is mind-bogglingly wonderful. And I can only think of one response, and that's worship. That's why we worship. We say, Jesus, whatever goes on in this world, you are King and Lord of all things. You came and you died. You rose from the dead. You're coming again. We celebrate the first Advent. And the amazing thing about the book of Isaiah is that Isaiah jumps back and forth from the first Advent to the second Advent and then deals with the politics of what's going on in Isaiah's world. And you have to really batten down the hatches to catch it all. But the Holy Spirit often does that. And when we don't understand what's going on in our world, when we can't figure it out, we want answers and we want clarity. The Holy Spirit says, trust. I got this. There have been times in my life when I've been frazzled and upset, and the Spirit of God has said, I got this. Maybe sometimes we should just stop trying to get everything under the control of our bony fingers, and then believing that if we had that in control, that we would feel better. You're never going to catch that elusive monster, folks. I've never been able to. You never have been able to. And that's why we live life on this planet as children, trusting God, reading this book, asking for His Spirit to renew our minds again and again, day by day, hour by hour, minute by minute, second by second. And that is, He is the vine, we are the branches. His life continually flowing into us. When we're stressed, when we're fearful, when we're upset, we get quiet, we turn off the phones, and we turn on worship music, at least that's what I do. We open this book and say, Lord, quiet my heart today. Give me a vision of the height and the depth and the length and the breadth of the love of Christ. Remind me who you are. Remind me that my life is in your hands. Remind me that nothing can separate me from the love of Christ. If you would look in Isaiah chapter 9, we're going to look at those titles of Jesus in just a moment in verse 6, but look at the beginning for a second. In Isaiah chapter 9, and if you have your outline, if you could write there the word addressed. The sin of God's people is addressed in chapters 1 through 39. Now, our world doesn't like to talk about sin. Some people scream about it all the time and pound the pulpit and whatever. I'm not really comfortable with that approach, okay? Yes, there is sin in our world. Yes, we sin. We are frail, fallen creatures. Okay, but I like to look at this issue this way. Yes, sin is missing the mark. Yes, sin is rebelling against God. Yes, sin is our primary condition from the moment of conception. But I like to look at sin, when I see it in the scriptures, as an accurate assessment of my heart. I don't need a God to pat me on the back and say, you're wonderful, everything's fine. If you just believe in the power of positive thinking, everything's going to be okay. Now, I'm great with being positive. That's good. But if I don't have an accurate assessment of my heart and my condition, I can't go from there to the answer to my sinful condition. Okay? It's far better to say, you know what? This is what the Bible says that I am. I am lost. I am in sin. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord, Paul says in Romans. So if I have an accurate assessment of my condition, however grave and dark and difficult it is, then I can look to Calvary and say, this was the answer for my sinful condition. Jesus dying in my place, shedding His blood. Without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sins. Accurate assessment of condition, accurate assessment and evaluation of what the answer is, and that is Jesus dying in my place. So in the first 39 chapters of the book of Isaiah, Isaiah minces no words. He's clear about the sinful condition of Israel. And remember, we believe in the inspiration of Scripture. This book is not Aesop's Fables or some other novel, but it is God's Word, okay, inspired by the Holy Spirit, spoken through Moses, spoken through Jeremiah, Isaiah, the Gospel writers, Genesis to Revelation. We have God's Word here that penetrates our hearts. Why did those people watching that Charlie Brown Christmas special get goosebumps on their arms? And if you watch that and you go to the comments and YouTube at the bottom, people will remember that from 40 years ago and say, one of the comments was, I still remember watching that. And the tears that welled up in my eyes as I heard that nativity story read, and it brings tears to my eyes today. Why? It's the Word of God. It's the Bible. Psychology, Valium, antidepressants, all the chemicals, all the stuff that our world has will not penetrate deep into our hearts. Only the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. I was reading a tragic story this past week about the escalation of antidepressants and mood-altering substances that is just skyrocketing all over the country, especially during COVID. The detection of mental health issues with teenagers is going through the ceiling. And I don't doubt it's affecting all of our society in one way or another. I listened to the Lions Club speech contest about a year ago, and a couple of those speeches, I wanted to run the front and grab those kids and hug them and say, God loves you. It's going to be okay. What's the answer? Jesus, the Prince of Peace, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, says in the Scriptures, in this world you will have tribulation, but I have overcome the world. I get just as troubled as you do about the headlines in our world. And then I stop early in the morning with my cell phone off and I say, Jesus, what is going on? And I don't get an answer about every issue that I'm concerned about, but you know what I do get? The presence of the Holy Spirit reminding me that He is the King of Kings and He's the Lord of Lords. He's on His throne and He has this whole thing in His hands. He doesn't give us all the answers for what we're upset about, but He does say, I will never leave you or forsake you. I am with you. I've got this. And as I go to this book and see examples from Isaiah and the Psalms and the Gospels, I'm reminded again and again, Lord, renew my mind today with what this says. Let me believe your assessment of reality and life in our world rather than my own or some newscaster. Jesus is with us. He is in us. It's the second line there. Chapters 40 through 66 show God's provision of salvation and forgiveness. It's beautiful. He doesn't just leave us in that sinful mess and say, man, you really blew it. Okay, you're on your own to figure it out. But it comes from an accurate assessment of the sinful condition to provision for salvation and forgiveness and restoration. Okay, it's a beautiful picture of the way God works. If you would write the word enemies, okay, enemies were all around Israel when Isaiah was written. What do we mean by that? In the south, we had Egypt. They were a declining civilization, but they were still a world power. In the north, we had Assyria. Okay, they were ascending in power and rattling their swords, so to speak, all over the Middle East at that time. And to the east, we have Babylon, and we see them referred to in the end. So Israel, little old Israel, much like today, okay, is surrounded by enemies. People that want to kill them, want to destroy them, okay? And as then, as in today, God is going to preserve His people and still draw Israelites to Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit. The next blank there, Isaiah's vision of God shaped his life and message. Please keep your finger in Isaiah chapter 9 and look at chapter 6. See what happened to Isaiah at the beginning of his ministry, at least here in Isaiah chapter 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphim. So what's happening here is God gives him a vision right into the throne room of God. Now, this happened many times throughout the scriptures. When we were in Ezekiel a couple years ago, Ezekiel has this vision of God, okay? John has it in Revelation. It happens to Paul in Acts chapter 9, okay? You have that kind of encounter with God, you're going to remember it the rest of your life. One of my singular joys as a pastor is to ask people, when did you first give your life to Christ? And some people will share of a quiet little prayer of faith in a vacation Bible school or something at a boys brigade or maybe a Billy Graham crusade or something happened by the Spirit of God where they said, Jesus, forgive me of my sins, come into my heart. And you talk to somebody that's 60 or 70 or 80 years old and they'll tell that story and see tears well up in their eyes and you go, that's when the Spirit of God touched them. They might drift, they might go through all kinds of stuff, but as I sit with elderly people in rest homes and other places over the years, and they will recall that with vivid clarity, Jesus came into their heart. I realized the grace of God. Something inside of me changed by the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. I repented of my sins. Friends, that is absolutely wonderful, and that is why we are alive, is to help people have that encounter. This is what happens when the Spirit of God moves in time and space, touches a heart, changes the mind, brings repentance, brings confession of sin, and the presence of God comes in to that life. That impacted Isaiah here in Isaiah chapter 6. Look what it says next in verse 2. Above him were seraphim, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces. With two they covered their feet. With two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. So this is what Isaiah is seeing. Okay? This is his response, verse 5. Woe to me, I cried, I am ruined. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. R.C. Sproul does a phenomenal treatment of this passage in his book, The Holiness of God. He says the Hebrew word there for ruined, okay, means that his response to that glory made his body feel like he was going to explode. He was like, this is more than I can comprehend. The presence of God, the glory of God, the vision of God. Folks, this is God. It's not just songs or fairy tales. This is true. And it's in this book. This God who's created all things, who loves us, who's holy, who provides redemption. Okay? And Isaiah was blown away by this, and it guided his ministry all the rest of his life. One last thing, we can't cover this today, but I'd encourage you to read these scriptures. The last blank on that first section of the outline, Uzziah's pride was his downfall. And read 2 Chronicles 26 this afternoon, okay? The reason I bring that up is because in the beginning of chapter 6 of Isaiah, it says, in the year Uzziah died. Uzziah was a long, a powerful king in the history of Israel, okay? And he did great until he got proud. And in 2 Chronicles 26, verse 16, it says that God blessed him until he became proud. And then he got leprosy and God had to bring judgment into his life. But the point is this, in Isaiah 6, when you have a change of rulership in a country, whatever it is, okay, what happens among the populace? Anxiety. People are wondering, Who's going to be in charge next? So Isaiah has this vision of God. When Uzziah died, people are nervous about who the next king is going to be. And Isaiah is reminded that God is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Whatever happens down here on earth with politics and kings and dictators and all the hubbub that people get all rattled about, Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And we see that in Revelation 1, that Jesus is the ruler of the kings of the earth. It is so important, friends, as I've said so repeatedly, our horizontal gaze on what's happening on this earth must be superimposed by this king that is the ruler of all things. If we don't have our eyes fixed on that, we're going to be as upside down and sideways as everybody else in our world. Folks, the Holy Spirit can give that to us. The Holy Spirit can speak to you and to me. I've got your kids. I've got your finances. I've got your crazy relatives. I've got that doctor's report. I've got this. Okay? And I'm going to challenge you. And this issue of relational divide and what's going on in our world is so crucial. And I've been saying it for 2 years with this COVID thing. Spend time with Jesus. Love the body of Christ. Spend time with Jesus. Get your own heart quiet and calm by the Word and by the Spirit. And then spend time in community with other people, encouraging each other. Folks, as our world, whatever happens in the years to come, we need the body of Christ. We need each other. Okay? So crucial. So look back to Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, and see what it says. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. Now you could stop right there and look at your outline there and see what I listed, because the issue here is the fact that the eternal God becomes incarnate. By incarnate we mean in skin and bones. Sometimes when I'm sharing the gospel with people, I will grab their hand and I will go like this and I'll pull on their skin and I'll say, Jesus actually came in flesh. He's not a ghost, he's not an apparition, he's not a poltergeist, he's not who knows whatever Hollywood tries to make of him, but he actually came in human flesh. What did Thomas say after Jesus rose from the dead? I don't believe. I don't believe. He was crucified with the most brutal crucifixion and death-wielding techniques that there were of the day. And he said, I won't believe him, and I actually see it. And when Jesus came and showed him where those nails would go, he said, my Lord and my God. Thomas was acknowledging that Jesus died. He was dead. Nobody survived a Roman crucifixion. And when he saw it, skin, bones, wounds healed, he said, my Lord and my God. Friends, would you worship Jesus today? Would you recognize that he is your Lord, your God, your King? And his death on the cross makes all the difference. We've had some terrible losses in our church these past few days of Nels Peterson and Bill Birch. It's painful. It's hard. But Jesus is in this. He's here, and he says, I got this. Bill's is with me. Nell's is with me. He's the resurrection, and he's the life. And we can walk through life on this broken planet, fixing our eyes on Jesus, having hope, not always understanding the tragedies that happen, but trusting and accepting that there's a God who knows and does all things well. He doesn't make a mistake. We can trust him. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will direct thy paths. Folks, this message will change your life. It's changed mine. I've worried, I've fretted, I've tried to control everything. I figured if I had enough contingency plans for every situation, I'd be okay. And at some point, I thought, this is stupid. let God be God. Trust Him. Walk with Him. Celebrate your salvation, your forgiveness of sins. You know where you're going when you die. Heaven is your home. This earth is not my home. And walk in the peace and the simplicity of Jesus loves us. He died, He rose from the dead, and His Spirit is here. Look at your outline there. This king, this child of humble circumstance would become the King of Kings. The issue is this, and hard to wrap our heads around. A child is born, a son is given. I heard a Christmas song on KVIP a few days ago celebrating the person of Christ, and the chorus was this: seems like a strange way to save the world. What in the world is a baby in a manger going to do to save us from the Romans? To solve all the problems of the world. What is this? You know, and folks, it's the issue of the incarnation. Jesus came as a child. We don't have much about his life for those first 30 years of his life, but he steps onto the scene, and John the Baptist, as Helen Lewis read a few minutes ago, it's nice to have that young couple up here. Thank you. I like that, Alvin. In the last century, I think I did this. That's what that is about, where John the Baptist, okay, announces the coming and says, make things straight, prepare your hearts. And folks, we could say the same thing about his second coming. Jesus is coming again, and we need to be ready for that and prepare our hearts and pave the way and level things in our lives and say, Lord, I repent. I'm going to focus on Christ and your second coming. Maranatha, come quickly, Lord Jesus. That's what John the Baptist did. But we've got a child, and then it says there in the second part of verse 6, and the government will be on his shoulders. Now, we can't say the word government today without somebody starting a political discussion. That's not what this is about. The issue of government is rulership. Earthly rulers, earthly kings, earthly presidents are all fatally flawed because they're human. But the kingdom authority and the kingdom rule and the kingdom power that Jesus brings is perfect because God is perfect. And he comes into situations in his person, through his word, and by his spirit, and brings that rulership. And friends, if there's someone here who has not given your life to Christ, and you still think you got the best plan for your life, I'm just going to say lovingly as your pastor, you don't. You don't know what you're doing. The quicker you come to the end of your own strength, and I've seen this in my experience as a pastor, people that aren't interested in church, aren't interested in scripture, they got a better plan, they got life by the tail with all kinds of ways, and I've run into people and been rebuffed in my attempts to share the gospel with them, and I've run into those same people in hospital beds 10 or 20 years later, and they're like, hey, chubby bald guy, pastor, come over here. They suddenly want to talk. Now, I'm not saying that in any kind of condescending way. Not at all. Not at all. But I marvel at the mercy of God who keeps pestering people, if I can use that word, until they finally say through the tragedies and the hardships of life, I give up. I give up. I'm tired of doing it my own. I can't handle it anymore. I can't fix this problem. I surrender. And I told you one of the most beautiful pictures forever in my life is the Billy Graham Crusade giving an invitation and George Beverly Shea singing Just As I Am and people going to the front. It's a picture of brokenness and humility of people saying, I've had enough. I don't know what's best for my life. I surrender to you. And that's what God is waiting to happen. So this king comes as a child. Okay, you can read Revelation 1:5 yourself, where it says that this Jesus is the ruler over the kings of the earth. The middle blank there in the middle section, Paul's viewpoint on Jesus Christ is instructive. Now, what do we mean by that? Keep your finger in Isaiah 9 and go over to the book of Colossians in the New Testament. What I'm trying to grapple with, okay, is the fact that he came as a child but he's a wonderful counselor, mighty God, Prince of Peace. They just seem like a strange paradox, okay? But they're not a paradox when you begin to grapple with the issue of the incarnation, okay? And that Jesus came in flesh. And see what it says in Colossians chapter 3. And Paul's perspective is helpful for us to grab a hold of this, okay? Paul knew the Old Testament intimately and comprehensively, and then he had an encounter with Jesus in Acts chapter 9. Okay, so he was able to perfectly meld together the theology of the New Old Testament and the fulfillment in the New. See what it says in the book of Colossians. I'm sure I can find it here in a moment. Colossians chapter 1. See what it says in verse 15. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and earth, visible and invisible, thrones, powers, rulers, and authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. This is Jesus. Look over in chapter 2 in Colossians and see what it says. Colossians 2, verse 9, for in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. Now, all the cults reject that. They say that's nonsense. That can't be. Susie, could you grab the phone that's ringing somewhere? Colossians 2:9. For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. And in Christ you have been brought to fullness. He is the head over every power and authority. Okay? This is Jesus. The amazing thing about this is this, folks. In Christ, the hope of glory. Christ is in us by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, this will bend your mind, but this is where, to me, it comes into vivid clarity. I've had funerals before in this church with young people in our community that gave their hearts to Christ in Awanas. Jesus, forgive me of my sins, come to my heart. But during a season of rebellion or distancing themselves from God, okay, they weren't making the best choices when they died. And I am convinced because of verses like this in Philippians 1:6, he who began a good work in you to carry it on to completion, that God is holding on to us even when we're not holding on to him. Am I advocating bad choices? Am I advocating being stupid? Am I forgetting Romans 6? Shall we continue in sin that grace might abound? Absolutely not. It's there. It's true. It's real. But you know what I'm doing in the end? Whatever our condition is and our struggles and our temptations, our ups and downs, God, in his prevailing sovereign power, is saying, I got you. And whatever the ups and downs are in life, I am going to carry you to heaven. I think the Bible teaches that. Am I advocating sin, stupidity, rebellion? Absolutely not. But in the end, I'm going to trust God and his power and his sustaining grace, okay, more than I am my own ability to live a perfect Christian life. Because none of us can do that. But Jesus died and he rose from the dead and my life is in his hands. And that provokes great worship, the fear of the Lord, loving Jesus more, giving myself to him again and again, day in and day out. Jump back to your outline there. Okay, Paul's viewpoint on Jesus Christ is instructive. Okay, Isaiah, Acts chapter 9, read that yourself this afternoon. Isaiah had an encounter with Jesus in Isaiah 6. Ezekiel had an encounter. John in Revelation chapter 1. And the same thing happened to Paul, okay, in Acts chapter 9. And it changed his life. Forever, he looked at life through the viewpoint of, I had an encounter with Jesus. The last blank there in that middle section, Paul understood Old Testament prophecy was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Go back to Isaiah 9, see what it says. These titles of Jesus. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. The word wonderful is a noun. If Melanie Fowle was here, she could help us right now. Wonderful is not an adjective here describing something. It's a noun describing his person. Excuse me, it doesn't describe the person. It's a title for the person. Do you know that Jesus is wonderful? When Jesus did miracles in the Gospels, many times it says that they praised the wonders of God. They were amazed at the things that he did. Okay? So you have here the person of Jesus, and then you have the work that he does. We're really stuck on this work part, and we divine people and we evaluate people based on what they do. And it's okay to a point. But when people are in Christ and they're brothers and sisters in Christ and their sins have been washed away, they are brothers and sisters in Christ. And we are called to love people. It marvels my mind when I think about the person of Jesus, that he's Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, and just the identity of who he is, and that he knows me and that he loves me. The unfailing love of the Lord never ceases. Wonderful is a noun which speaks of the person and work of Jesus. Back there in Isaiah 9, Counselor speaks of the wisdom of Jesus. Anybody need wisdom in this day we live in? Anybody need a counselor to speak into your ear? The Holy Spirit is a counselor. The Holy Spirit is a comforter. The Holy Spirit is with us and in us. The Holy Spirit will speak, guide, remind in the life that we live. Mighty God refers to the omnipotent kingship of Jesus. Everlasting Father points to Jesus as the source of eternity. Prince of Peace declares that Jesus is the author of peace for our troubled world. Would you pray with me, please?